The following is message number 3 of a Southeast College Conference. The title of the conference is The Supreme Preciousness of Christ in 1st and 2nd Peter.
Time of fellowship tonight, and we will cover in a general way another 2 points, and that's Roman numeral 4 and Roman numeral 5, according to the verses that we read. So I think we should go ahead and just get right into the matters here. How about we read Roman numeral 4? How about sisters first and Roman numeral 4, okay? Can you read that, please?
The precious blood of Christ has redeemed us from our vain manner of life.
Not just from our sins, but from our vain manner of life. Okay, brothers A.
Christ's redeeming blood is the blood of the covenant that ushers us into God's presence, into God himself. And into the full enjoyment of God in his holy nature, so that we might be holy in all our manner of life, to become his holy priesthood and holy city.
And then sisters B.
We see that we have been redeemed, bought, purchased with the high price of Christ's precious blood. This realization will cause us to have a holy manner of life.
Unfortunately, today, in this generation, holy fear is not something that is part of it. I would even say among believers, this matter of the holy fear is not there because we may not see the precious price of the Lord's redemption. And maybe as an introduction or as a beginning, I just wrote some verses and some points down to see what the blood cleanses us from. The Lord's blood is precious because it redeems us. I do want to get into this point a little bit on the matter of the vain manner of life. You know, a vain manner of life is something that is in contrast to a holy manner of life. What is a vain manner of life? A vain manner of life is not knowing where you are from, your origin, not knowing where your destiny is, and not knowing where you are. It is a life that is lost. It is a life that is hopeless. It is vain, not necessarily sinful, but vain, because it is a life without purpose. It is a life without goal. It is a life without destiny. It is a life without any kind of conviction. It is a life without purpose. This is a vain manner of life. A vain manner of life is categorized as everything that is not in the holy manner of life. So if we're not living a holy manner of life, then we are living in a vain manner of life. This, I would say, even believers can live in a vain manner of life. So we need the precious blood of Christ. It is precious because it saves us from a life without purpose. It saves us from a life without goal. It saves us from a life without destination. It just saves us from a life of mere existence. It is common, at least I thought this, that human life before salvation was not too much different from the life of a flea. In that a flea is also born, lives, reproduces, and dies. I just didn't see much difference between a human being and the life of a flea. A human being lives longer, but doesn't have any more purpose than a flea does. A flea goes into the ground, a human being goes into the ground. What's the difference? Then I receive the Lord, and I begin to see a vast difference. that there is a meaning not only of human life, as I said this morning, but also there's a meaning of the Christian life. Well, this is a very unique expression in the epistles and in the New Testament that we are redeemed. Christ's blood is so precious because we are redeemed from a life without purpose. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I am so happy I have purpose in this life.
Amen.
I like to shout this to all the magistrates and presidents of this country, of this world. Our life has meaning.
Amen.
What are we doing? We are becoming God's building. Amen. That the Lord would have a substantial expression on the earth today. Amen. That we could see Him face to face. That another kingdom would come in.
Amen.
Not ruled by this party, that party, or independent party. But ruled by the divine party. Is it always this way in every election year? Oh, my goodness. We may talk about promises, but my goodness, 2008, there's a lot of promises. I promise this, I promise that, I promise this. Well, I appreciate also the promises, except it's hard to fulfill them. You cannot fulfill all these promises. Anyway, we are here under and by the Lord's precious blood, because we have been redeemed from our vain manner of life. And we are being redeemed from our vain manner of life. Well, let me just start off with this way. You know, the precious blood cleanses us from a number of things. A sinner has a twofold need. Number one, the first need is the need to fulfill God's original purpose in creating man. You may not have thought of this, but God's original purpose in creating man is that man would express Him in His image and represent Him in His dominion. Because man failed in this, right? Man's condition before God is one of failure. No expression and no proper dominion. The second need that man has is that because of sin, man became a sinner. He has not only sins, but the very element of sin within man. In other words, man is not only a factory, or is not only produces sin or manufactures sin, man is also the factory of sin. The product is sins. The factory is sin. You can get rid of the product, but the factory is still there. And the factory produces sins. Sins. So man has a need and has fallen in both sins as a product and sin as a factory. We are just a factory which produces sin. I should say produces sins. So, consequently, because of man's fall, we have a certain kind of condition before God. Number one, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. Positionally and experientially, we all have sinned. Not only so, but also in Romans chapter 3, we see that fallen man has come under God's, not only God's condemnation, but God's judgment. Actually, according to His righteousness and according to His law, there's no need to be wait to be judged in the future. Actually, God's judgment is coming right now. God's judgment is already upon man. He is judged. He has fallen under God's judgment. I'm not saying there's not a further judgment. There surely is. But today, in the age today, God's judgment actually is already here. And you can see the evidence of that. So, this is another item in our condition before God. The Bible also says that the fallen man are children of wrath. Wow, I surely don't like to be a child of wrath. That means wrath is your parents. That means God's wrath is there as an origin. That means our destiny is to be under God's wrath. Bobby, if you could read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 and 15. You know, God's wrath is like a thunder. Don't think that the world will exist forever like this. Don't think that the Lord will tolerate, that His tolerance is forever. No. He has a wrath. God is compassionate, but God is also righteous. The world will not exist this way forever. There is a limitation to God's tolerance. And in this age of lawlessness, maybe in the near future, the man of lawlessness that will come forth. But the spirit of lawlessness has already been released. And man is under this kind of lawlessness that is permeating society today. God's wrath, He withholds it to give man the opportunity to repent. This is the only reason God is withholding His wrath today, that more could repent. That's why it is imperative for us to speak to others. We don't know who. We don't know who will repent. Don't say everybody is hopeless. We also were hopeless. But the Lord came to us, and we repented, and we're still repenting. But the Lord withholds His wrath to give people the opportunity to repent. So, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Bobby, you want to read it loudly, please?
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements burning with intense heat will be dissolved.
That's part of God's wrath. Talk about global warming. Read that again.
And the elements burning with intense heat will be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Since all these things are to be thus dissolved, what kind of persons ought you to be in holy manner of life?
Holy manner of life.
And godliness, and expecting and hastening the coming of the day of God. On account of which the heavens, being on fire, will be dissolved, and the elements, burning with intense heat, are to be melted away.
Is that verse 15 there, Bob?
Yeah. That's 12.
Okay, yes.
And count the long suffering of our Lord to be salvation, even as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you.
The long suffering of our Lord to be salvation. So the Lord is there, right? He's long suffering that man would repent. Don't invite me to come to your campus to try to speak to your friends. They'll run away. You're the best ones. You're the best ones. We're already, you know, we can't function that way anymore. It's a little hard. 30 years ago, I did that. But I can't do that much anymore. But if you say something to them, they will listen to you. They won't listen to me. I can't even get my kids to listen to me. Right? Vern, how can we do that? Our kids don't even listen to us anymore. Okay. Then, in Hebrews 9:27, I'm bringing these points out to show our condition before God, to contrast, to show you the appreciation of the Lord's blood, not only from the vain manner of life, but also, my goodness, I would even say from the travesty, from the tragedy, oh my goodness, from the defilement of sin. It is reserved for man to die once, and then judgment will come. You know, every person has a reservation with death. This is an appointment I don't want to keep. But there's a reservation. Don't think that because we're young, we can escape. We don't know. We just don't know. That's why every day we need to be under the Lord's mercy. When I get up in the morning, I just appreciate, Lord, thank you for allowing me to live another day. That I could what? That I could just enjoy you today. What a mercy that I could live another day. Amen. I think we've all had experiences growing up, even in the recently, right? My goodness, that when you put human flesh together with metal at a high rate of speed, the metal always wins. And yet the Lord preserved us, and here we are still today. For what reason? That we could gain more of the Lord. We shouldn't think, I just feel so bad for the young people that are deluded to think that death is a solution. We should never consider death a solution. You have to put that far from your mind. Death is not the solution. Death is the threshold for eternity. You've just entered into eternity. It's not a solution. After that kind of entrance in eternity, you'll still be judged by the Lord. You'll be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected. Don't think resurrections are just for Christians. Everybody will be resurrected, both believers and unbelievers, and everyone will face judgment, how they lived on the earth. Do you think that we could just live the way we want to? We're here, and we just live the way we want to? No. As Bobby said, you have to read the Bible to point out, to see. The Lord is loving, but also the Lord is righteous. He will demand an account from us. Not only if we're saved, but how did we treat fellow believers? How did I treat John? How did I treat James? I may not physically beat them, but I emotionally beat them. I caused them to lose their heart for the Lord. My goodness, the Lord will judge me for that. Right? We shouldn't think that everything's fine after we're saved. This is false. The Lord is not in a, the Christian life is not a pass-fail life where you can go and audit classes, do your homework if you want, don't do your homework if you don't want. The Lord will come to us and say, how did you study? What kind of grade did you get? In other words, how did we live on the earth today? We have to be so careful how we live today. The Lord, again, let me say, His heart is a heart full of love. But His inward being, His nature, is a nature of righteousness. They're not contradictory. They are just God Himself. So on one hand, He loves us to the uttermost in His heart. On the other hand, we are under His righteousness to the uttermost, according to His inward being. So, death is not the end, but it is the threshold to eternity. Once a person dies, judgment still awaits that person. We should never think that an early death, that a suicide, is a solution. It is not a solution. Then, our condition before God is that we perish, that we would perish in the lake of fire. Oh my goodness, this is eternal perdition. We don't talk much about that, but it is very real in the Bible. This is why, still, a number of years, we are still praying for our relatives, that they would not die in eternal perdition. Lord, you must save. This such one is such a hopeless case. We've been praying for 25 years. It seems like nothing is happening, Lord. Nothing is happening. It's getting worse. They're becoming more of an unbeliever. What happened, Lord? Are our prayers vain? Anyway, we still can't help it. We still have to pray, oh Lord, save so-and-so. May they not die. How could I face you, Lord, if these ones are related to me and they die eternally in an eternal perdition way? I cannot face you, Lord. You must save them. Our family history, it was just less than 40 years ago, a little less than 40 years ago, that nobody in our family was saved. We couldn't find one Christian in the family, including me. But after my uncle got saved in the Lord in California, one by one, they begin to pray. One by one, people getting saved and saved and saved. And today, there's over 60 of our relatives that are saved. Just with one, just by prayer. Little by little by little by little. It used to be that when we would come together, I might have told you this before, you know, all the males in our family, they like to fight. Not just fight innocently, but fight because sometimes there's blood that comes out. That's the kind of fight. You know, when you have drinks, you have fightings. That was our family reunion. We didn't have reunions once every 10 years. We had reunions once every week. Two years ago, I initiated a family reunion back in Hawaii, in Hilo. And we called all our relatives together from the islands and from the states, from the mainland. They came all the way from the Carolinas to the West Coast. We all ended up in Hilo. And I was so glad that no one fought. I wasn't just glad about that. But what I was more glad about, they said, Dennis, please pray. Can you believe that? I got to pray in front of all my relatives. Amen. And I got to say, Lord, save every one of them.
Amen.
I was so happy. I was just so happy. Many of them are older than me. They're their older generation. We just were burdened for them that they would be saved. But one by one, one by one, one by one, they're receiving the Lord to be saved. That's true. Maybe not so many are going on in that kind of way, but we have the full belief that they have received the Lord. There's a great difference. There is a great difference. Something has happened. Something has happened to them. When I have to go back to visit the islands again, some of my closest cousins who I grew up with, they said, Dennis, what happened to you? You dropped off the face of the earth 30 years ago. What happened to you? Are you still religious? I said, I've never been religious. I've just been a lover of Jesus. And before they mocked and they said this and they said that and they said this and they said that, it bothered me a little bit, I must say. I was kind of extricated from their club. But now, so many years later, right? Whenever there's a problem in the family, brrring, hey, brother, I got a problem. Pray for me. Let's pray right now. They all call me. Even the older ones call me. I'm not a problem solver. I just bring everybody to the Lord.
Amen.
That's all we can do.
Amen.
That means there's hope for our family.
Amen.
Right? There is hope. We just keep praying and we keep speaking. One of the brothers, Bobby, mentioned, I have a suggestion for Bobby. He can speak boldly. I know he can. He loves to speak the gospel on the campuses. But when it comes through his own family, maybe he becomes a chicken. So, Bobby, bring some brothers with you. You bring John with you. You bring James with you. They don't care who your brothers are. They'll speak the gospel to them. That's exactly what happened to me, right? I came, and my uncle would bring this brother there, that brother. Funny, all kind of funny brothers he'd bring to the house. this one and that one and this one and that one. I thought they were, you know, I was really biased. Any, they're not from Hawaii, they're not worthwhile to talk to. Bias, prejudice. I was a terrible person. But these, all these brothers came from this way. One was from Puerto Rico, another one was from this one, another this one, this. But eventually I begin to see, what happened? What's in them? What is in them? What is in them? There's something in them that must be Christ. Where am I? Well, then man's condition, there's a condition within himself, not only before God. In Psalm 51, we are conceived in iniquity. That means we were born with the innate ability to sin. I guarantee you that Mark or Eleanor never take Ashley to the school of sin. Now we will teach you how to sin, little Ashley. You can graduate from this school, and there's graduate school in this school. How to sin. There's no such parent would do that. Why is it? Innately. There's just that feeling, right? Innately. We all know. Where is that? Because we were born in iniquity. Then, in Genesis chapter 8, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Oh my goodness. In Genesis chapter 8, already, the generation of mankind had fallen to such a point that every imagination of man's heart was evil from his youth. This is why the Lord had to destroy that generation of mankind. Then in Jeremiah 17, I also wrote down that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's incurable. Nothing in creation can compare to the depravity of man's heart. You check your heart right now. If we put all the things in your heart that you thought about this week, we display it on the screen, would you be happy? Such deprivation. Depravity, not deprivation, depravity in the heart of man. All evil. Incurable. Incurable, right? Man's heart. Who can know? There's no creature on the earth that is more depraved than man, than man's heart. In Romans chapter 7, in the flesh, nothing good dwells. Then in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 2, we become the sons of disobedience. In Romans 1, people, men, do not hold God in their full knowledge. You know, sin makes people numb. And numbness causes man to lose the sense of God and the sense of sin. You look at society today, there's no sense of sin. Why? Because man has held God down. All creation testifies that there is a God. You just look at the universe and it testifies that there is a God. Don't tell me that everything was accidental. Everything's just floating around in perfect harmony. No. There is a God. Creation testifies there is a God. Man's heart testified there is a God. But because one doesn't want to believe in God and the judgment of the coming God, you hold down God in your knowledge. You hold Him down. Because you hold Him down, all kinds of things come up. All kinds of shameful things. Right? You know this word impudicity? Shamelessness. This is the description of society today. No modesty. You're all college students, so you should know that word. Impudicity. How about nefarious? You know what that means. This age, it's not only wicked, but extremely wicked. My goodness. Not just in the way, objectively, not just in the way of flesh, but philosophically. Absolutely against God. Well, this is man's condition in himself. Man is lost, not knowing to whom he belongs. Who does man belong to? Right? Before we got saved, who did we belong to? We had no, you know, we thought we belonged to ourselves. No. In Ephesians 2, we were dead in our offenses, insensitive towards sin. Right? Then in John 8:34, we became a slave of sin. Sin became our master. We originally belonged to God, but sin, as an illegal master, usurped us through the law, enslaving us to sin. We think that we have the freedom. Actually, we don't have the freedom. Then, in Ephesians 2 also, we are ones with no hope in the world. This is why it is so good for someone to receive the Lord. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Finally, that person has hope. And you could see it in their eyes, in their being, in their countenance. I'm a person of hope. Before, this word was hopeless. But now, oh, I'm a person of hope. Not only in himself, but also before Satan, in John chapter 8, man is called the children of the devil. That means the element, the evil element of the enemy himself was imparted into man. Man behaved according to the ruler of the authority of the air. And this is in Ephesians 2. Man thinks that they act independently. Actually, man acts according to the spirit that is now operating in the sons of disobedience. There's a spirit that is operating, and man acts according to the spirit. Don't be deceived that man acts today according to their own considerations and their own desire. No, man acts, a fallen man, acts according to the spirit that is now operating in the sons of disobedience. This is why in 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible calls the enemy the god of this age, small g, the god of this age, who blinds. Why does he do that? He blinds us, the enemy blinds us, that ultimately we could worship him. What a terrible, evil politician. First he blinds you, then he gets your vote. That's tragic. This is what the enemy does. Then the whole world lies in the evil one in 1 John. I'd like to just point these out to you just to show you what? Just to show you that our condition before God, our condition in ourself, and our condition before Satan was fully hopeless. And yet the Lord came with his precious blood to redeem us from our condition before himself, our condition in ourself, and our condition before Satan. All of a sudden, the Bible breaks out in Ephesians 2. But God. Amen. But God. Amen. But God. Amen. You know, the enemy in the Bible is likened to a snake. And the snakes, I don't know, some of you maybe like snakes. I'm just so glad that man doesn't have the expression of a snake. How about that, Brandon? Come here, Brandon. Let's say Brandon was here, his body, but then he had a face of a snake. I don't know what it looks like. We would call him Snake Man. And then you have James. And then you have John. Come. Look. All these ones. Let's say they all were snakes. Not just snakes, but serpents. I'm not talking about a little garden snake, pet snake. I'm talking about a serpent. God created man in his own image. Aren't they beautiful? Look how lovely they are. But the enemy came to ruin man and cause man to express God's enemy, which is just a snake. But the Lord comes in his redemption and regeneration to save man, to restore man back to his image. Aren't you glad that these brothers have been restored? And now they have the opportunity to express God again. My goodness. But if there are three who don't believe in God and don't love the Lord, my, when they get into a fight, they're all snakes. You may say you don't mind snakes, but how about tonight in all the sisters' cabin? I asked Vern, just go ahead and put 50 snakes in every sister's cabin. I don't mind snakes. There are 50 of them are crawling. Not just snakes, but serpents. I think every sister would be sleeping outside tonight. Me too. But the Lord redeemed us. Amen. That we could now express God, right? This is God's original intention. Thank you. God so loved the world. In John 3:16, I love this little word. Have you ever noticed? It didn't say God loved the world, but so loved. Brandon, come back up here again. When man fell, man became the enemy of God. Man was sons of disobedience, children of wrath, right? Conceived in iniquity. All the terrible things that went, all embodied in Brandon. Yet it said, God so loved Brandon.
Amen.
How did God love Brandon? God loved Brandon when he was a serpent. What kind of love is that? God loved Brandon to such a point that even before Brandon, even he knew if Brandon would turn his heart or not, God sent his only begotten to die for Brandon, that Brandon wouldn't have to suffer that kind of eternal death. Amen. So perchance, Brandon would turn to the Lord. Amen. That's how much love it is. He so loved the world.
Amen.
Brandon, aren't you glad?
Yes, amen.
The Lord didn't wait until you became a better boy. You would have never got saved, right?
No.
Me neither. His great love, right? So in Romans 5:8, we have God commends his love towards us, that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Well, I want to give this to you as a little background to see how precious is the precious blood. Oh, Christ's redeeming blood is so precious. It saved us from our condition before God, from our condition in ourselves, and our condition before Satan. God so loved the world. That's why, brothers and sisters, no matter how fallen humanity is, there's still an opportunity that someone would repent. There's still an opportunity. There's still an opportunity. We don't know. This is why we have to keep speaking. We just have to keep speaking. If we see, let me read B again, that we've been bought, purchased, redeemed, bought, purchased with a high price of Christ's precious blood, this realization will cause us to have a holy manner of life with a holy fear. I surely don't want to minimize the Lord's precious blood by living a vain manner of life. I cannot face the Lord and live a vain manner of life. I must live a life full of purpose and full of meaning. And to tell you the truth, in the church life, we have such a life. Well, I have more to say about this, but I think we better go on. If we have the opportunity, we'll come back. I'm just so grateful for the Lord's precious blood.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we have to believe the precious blood more than your extreme failure. Our failure, even our failure that we are absolutely ashamed of, that we tell no one, hardly not even God Himself, we are so ashamed of ourselves. We grew up in the church life, we did this, we did that, yet it's such a terrible failure. And we just get under condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. We have to believe the Lord's precious blood. That the Lord's blood removes that sin. We have to believe God's word more than our failure. It's more of a travesty to doubt God. That's more of a travesty. That's more serious than a super failure. We have to believe the Lord's word. When He says forgiven, that means forgiven. Don't be under the condemnation of what took place a year ago. If you openly confess it before the Lord will take it away. Don't be condemned. At the same time, brothers and sisters, we have to give the Lord's our ultimate cooperation. Not just with the failure of the sins, but even sometimes the Lord touches us that we have to obey Him in certain matters. He's asking for something. We have to obey Him. Because we don't obey Him, what happens? We inwardly begin to lose our joy and appetite for the Lord. The Lord just is waiting there. He puts certain things in front of us. But in order to get through, we have to obey Him. Otherwise, that disobedience becomes like a cancer that eats us up within. And then we find out, we go on in the church life, yet our appetite diminishes and decreases. The revelation in the seven feasts get higher and higher, but why is it my appetite gets lower and lower? It's because there's an obstacle within the Lord wants to get through. So, we have to cooperate with the Lord in this way. I'm not saying it's easy, but we have to cooperate with the Lord that the Lord could get through. And then the appetite for the Lord and the Word and everything is recovered. Sometimes we have to develop that appetite. That's why, like Bobby said, we have to read the Word again and again and again. Even if you don't have the feeling, you just read. You just read. You just read. But eventually, as you read, the Lord will get through certain things in you. And then you'll get to the point where you can't put the Bible down. The Bible is so lovely. Just so lovely. Let's just look at this. You know, my first time we went to Russia, and then, when was that? I can't remember, sometime in the early 90s. A brother and I, the first thing we wanted to see, we wanted to go to Kremlin. And I was so happy. He brought his Bible with him. And we were walking around. He was just like this, with the Bible. And we got to Red, Svetlana was there. And we got to Red Square there. Well, she wasn't there with that incident. We got to Red Square. There was a statue right there behind us, right? This great Russian president was there, and we took a picture. He stood there, I stood here, and we put the Bible right there. Who overcomes who? Eventually, the Bible overcame everything.
Amen.
Great men, renowned men, live and die, but the Bible goes on forever. This is why we not only should have the Bible in our book bag, in our shelf. I like carrying the small Bible with you. You should have small Bibles with you to carry. I think many of you probably have it on your PDA. John, do you have it on your PDA or your phone or something? My goodness, don't waste your text minutes with all the other junky things. Right? If you're going to text John, you got to text the word. Text portions of the word to James. Just text. This is great. Please don't text me. I already get too many texts. But text one another, this kind of thing, right? What can you text? You can text these marvelous verses here. Wouldn't you be good? You're sitting in Chem 101. All of a sudden the text comes. To the believing is the preciousness. Oh, preciousness. Amen. You can chew preciousness. Amen. Preciousness. But but you got to pay attention to class. Don't be distracted, right? Okay. There's a brother who got saved that way. We were passing our tracts. School. He took one. He just told us. He remembers taking one from one of the brothers. He put it in his bio book. The bio lecture was really boring. He opened up his book. He found the tract there. He read the tract. Afterwards, he got saved. And he's still in the church life today. Just from a little track, we don't know. Talk about Russia, there's all kinds of stories. One of the brothers was there. Well, you know, in England, in the 19th century, during that time, I believe it was one of the places there. This is just an illustration. There was tracks. Somebody was passing out tracks. This particular person, he was walking home at night. It was raining. And he had a hole in his shoe on the bottom. And so he was looking for something to plug it with. And he found a crumpled piece of paper, and he plugged his shoe with that. And it happened to be a track. And then when he got home, he noticed that it had some writing on it. He took it out of his shoe, and looked, read it, and he got saved. Don't think that a little track is meaningless. I try to carry something with me a lot. I was just recently, I had to travel again, and I had something with me. Just pass something out. You just never know. You never know. The track somewhat is timeless. It goes where you cannot go. It goes into the house. It goes into the book. It may go into the trash. That's right. But someone may use it to plug their shoe. So it was a brother in Russia who told us, you know, McDonald's 10 years ago was really a novelty, wasn't it? It was so expensive for a Russian person to eat at McDonald's. Anyway, this young brother was passing by McDonald's. And I think the story goes this way, that he was looking for a piece of paper to write something down. And he went by McDonald's. He couldn't afford to go in there. And he saw, it was a windy day, he saw a piece of paper fly by. He went and he stomped on it, and he got it, picked up the piece of paper, wrote something down on it, and put it in his pocket. Then when he retrieved the paper out of his pocket, it was all crumb. He got the information that he needed, whether it was a telephone number or something. He got the information, and then he read. It was an invitation, a little gospel word, and an invitation to a or something going on, you know, in the next couple nights. He just said, I don't have anything else to do. He went there, he received the Lord, came in the church life, and is still in the joy of the Lord today.
Amen.
You all know, many of you know Brother Ed Marks, who's with us there in Anaheim and ministers at many of the seven feasts. He got saved through a track. Somebody put a track in a laundromat. He was there doing his laundry. Of course, before he married Ruth, right? He was doing his laundry there. He was a single brother, single person, not a brother, you know, doing his laundry. Somebody put a track in there. He took the track home, and he was just beginning to seek God. He found that track, and he prayed the prayer in the track and received the Lord. We don't know. We may be scared to give a track to somebody. Just give it to the laundromat. They'll take it. You never know. Somebody may pick it up. Don't be embarrassed. Don't look at me and say, oh, Brother Dennis, you this, you know, you can do that, you're bold, you're this. No. I'm a chicken just like you. We're all of the same chicken nature. But if you have someone with you, my goodness, you just have the boldness there. That's why the Lord sent out 2x2. It's very good to go 2x2. 2x2 you can speak. You may be chicken to speak, but they go up. There was one brother, one person, another brother myself. Some of you, I'm sure, Mark would know. There's a brother named Nikhil there in Los Angeles. He and I, we were praying one time, and the Lord burdened us to go and preach the gospel. So we were walking there. We just went right to the campus. And then he stopped somebody, and I was talking to somebody else. This person wasn't listening to me. He thought I was a teacher in the school or something, so he didn't listen to me. So Nikhil had somebody who was talking to him. And this young man was standing there, and so I went up and joined the conversation. As soon as I got to the conversation, he said, I am a scientist. I do not believe anything unless it is physically in front of me. I need physical evidence. And so this brother and I, we don't have any kind of science background at all. So Nikhil begins to tell him about the law of thermodynamics and this kind of thing. And this person just kind of chewed us up and spit us out because he was a scientist, you know, pretty smart. And so, but he was still standing there. He didn't leave. As long as a person is standing there, keep talking. It's marvelous in God's creation that you can close your eyes, you can close your mouth, but you cannot close your ears. At least most people can't. And so he was standing there. And so Nikhil was talking and I was praying. And then the Lord inwardly, I just had a thought, speak to him about your experience. I began to speak to him about anxiety. How no college student can be freed from anxiety, especially at midterms and finals without God. If you are without God, you cannot be free. And he was listening intently. He was listening intently. Then Nikhil spoke, and then I spoke. And then we were there probably for about 20 minutes. Then we got his phone number. I told Nikhil, contact him. He's a candidate. He's going to be saved soon. He'll be saved. You cannot argue with your experience. All we just had our experience. We just shared our experience with him. We cannot compete with him mentally, intellectually, scientifically. Even if you could, it just specious reasoning. It doesn't go anyplace. So you win an argument. What good is that? We were touching his inner being. We were praying for his inner being. We were asking the Lord to touch his inner being. And we got it. We got it. We found it. So 2 days later, Nikhil contacted him again. 2 days later, he was sitting in my house. He was there. And we just had the meeting. We just had the meeting there. And he just was there observant. 3 days later, he was sitting in Brother Dick's house. You cannot get in Brother Dick's house without being saved. I got a call that night. Nikhil called me. Brother Dennis, such and so. He got saved. Not only he got saved, he got baptized. He's still in the church life today. Both Nikhil and I were both chicken. We don't know anything about anything, about science and anything. We couldn't speak about that. But we can speak about our experience of Christ. You also can do the same thing. Don't think that you have to be a big person with a lot of experience, with gray hair to speak. By that time, you're too old. Right when you get saved, right when you love the Lord, right when you meet the Lord, speak. Speak. Everybody's speaking about all kinds of other things. Don't we have the right to speak also? We have the right to speak because we love Him. Okay. How did I get on this? The precious and exceeding great promises have been granted to us by our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Precious and exceedingly great promises. Well, let me just read this portion again here. He has granted to us precious and exceedingly great promises that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world by lusts. The way to escape the corruption in the world by lust is to partake. We are here partaking. I see Joy sitting here. I'm going to change her last name from Felici to Partaker. Joy Partaker. Wow. If you're going to name your child, why don't you name that child Partaker? That can be male or female. Can you say Partakey or Partaker? I don't know. We are partakers of what? Not of $1 billion. We are partakers of the divine nature. Yeah. Wow! Just keep your silver. Keep your gold. Look at Patrick. Look. Patrick, stand up. Look at his smile. Do you think Patrick was born that way? I doubt it. I don't want to. Patrick, keep standing. I surely probably didn't want to meet Patrick before he was saved. He probably had a sour disposition, just like, don't come near me, I'm going to lay you down, I'm going to punch you out, right? But after getting saved, I met Patrick a number of years ago, and the Lord has brought him through. The Lord brought him through the training, right, Patrick? And now look, he's a smiler. Patrick Smiley Stanley. What makes him smile like that? Because he's a partaker. Amen. Right, Patrick? My goodness, if he wasn't a partaker, he'd punch all of us out. Don't think he's weak. Oh my goodness. Patrick is so strong. He's such a strong brother. He doesn't display himself, but he's so strong. I'm so glad he's a believer. I'm so glad he's a partaker, right? Okay, thank you. Where are we? We're partakers. Wow, we are partakers of the divine nature. Brothers and sisters, the way to partake of the divine nature is by calling on the Lord's precious name. Isn't it good to call Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus? When I first got saved, one of the things that impressed me, I went to a meeting in the church life, and I saw all the room was filled, and it just happened to be young brothers, and all these young brothers, but the brothers were, you know, when I all the brothers were like in their 20s and everything, and they all begin to express their love for the Lord, and I was so surprised, because men don't do that. They don't publicly display I love you to anybody. Yet these young brothers, they were all there, unashamedly were saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. That made an impression on me, that these young men were not ashamed of saying something in public, I love you. I could not do that. That would be a shame to me. But shortly after that, I found myself doing the same thing. Lord Jesus, I love you. By calling on the name, we drink of him as the cup of salvation, enjoying him as the reality of all the precious and exceedingly great promises of God for the goal of God's building. These precious promises are embodied in the Word of God. That's why we need to know the Word. By prayer reading the promises, not only calling, by prayer reading the promises, we partake of and enjoy the divine nature so that we may grow and develop in life unto the maturity of life to enjoy a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We not only have the precious blood, we have the precious and exceedingly great promises. I like to just say, in a very simple way, a definition here that would help us. Because it speaks about the blood of the covenant related to the precious blood, and then it talks about the promises in Roman numeral 5. What is a covenant? A covenant is basically a legal agreement between God and his people. A covenant is a promise to accomplish certain things. God covenanted. God promised something in the Old Testament. You have to remember this, okay? Take this in to your mind. A covenant is a promise to accomplish certain things. It's an agreement between God and his people. The covenant, this covenant, through the death of Christ, became a testament. The New Testament, or the New Covenant, or today's word, will. A will is what? A will is something containing accomplished things promised by the covenant, bequeathed to us as the inheritors. I think we all know what a will is. The New Testament is a will. It is not just a promise. It is a will. That means all the things in the New Testament have been accomplished and now bequeathed to us for what? Our enjoyment. Amen. We simply have to say, thank you. We don't have to beg. We don't have to crawl. We don't have to do all those other things, right? All we do is say thank you. Because everything in the New Testament is now bequeathed to us. It's all ours. That happened. So in the death of Christ, Christ enacted the new covenant. And this new covenant was enacted with his blood according to God's righteousness through his redemptive death. Okay, follow me. Okay, you have the covenant, then you have the death of Christ. But not only do we have the death of Christ, but we have the resurrection of Christ. In the resurrection of Christ, Christ became the reality of all the bequests of the New Testament. You have to follow me, and then I'll get you the main point here. So Christ in resurrection became the reality of all the bequests of the New Testament. He even says in Hebrew that he's the mediator and the executor and the surety of a better covenant. That means he executes the entire New Testament according to God's righteousness. He's the executor of this will. He's the surety. He's the mediator. Guaranteeing, making sure, enforcing, making sure that all the inheritors would receive what is rightfully theirs. Not only so, but in his resurrection, Christ became all the reality of what God is, what God has, and what God is doing. Just like we sang, I heard you sang song number 510 before coming into the room, right? All the riches of Christ. In Christ's resurrection, part of the bequests are God's full salvation, his righteousness, his justification, his forgiveness, his redemption, his life. Everything of God that God is and that God has is now the contents of this new covenant bequeathed to us for our enjoyment and our partaking. When we partake of the new covenant, when we partake of the New Testament by calling on the Lord and by prayer reading the Word, we are getting all the promises now that have been what? Have been enacted as a will. We are getting all the items that were promises before that are now the reality of Christ, who Christ is. This is all available to us as enjoyers. So tonight, I want you to be happy inheritors. Amen. Don't be sad students. John, don't be a sad student. Be a joyful inheritor. I don't watch TV a whole lot, but you know, the last kind of shows that I remember seeing was like, I don't know what it was called. I can't remember. Vern, help me. Where people jump up and down when they receive a prize. Price is Right. I just remember they just come down, their name, they get called their name. I don't know how they just, oh. just tell me what I need to do. And so then I remember these doors open and they get this and they get, and somebody wins a car and they all jump up and down and they're, I don't remember how they actually won. But anyway, I remember their family was being there. They were bid, and somebody would say about this money or that money. And they looked to their family, and they, you know, wow, when they got the car or the Hawaii vacation, they just became ebullient. They just were jumping up and down. They were so happy. They were just calling on whatever his name is, whatever that name person, whoever is there. And they were so happy, so joyful. And yet when it comes to us and the things of the Lord, our inheritance, we get so much more than whatever the price is right gives. And yet sometimes our countenance is so down. Ooh, we look at one another and we just become afraid of one another. Why? Because we lack the partaking. We lack the knowledge of knowing what's in our will. If you would know what's in your will, you would become a happy and joyful inheritor. Brandon, come here. Brandon, what do you need? What do you need right away? A car? No problem.
Okay.
What do you need? A house? No problem. What do you need? Good grades? You got to study for that. Whatever you need, Brandon, is available to you. Do you think Brandon's just going to have a sad face and walk around? Woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Nothing, you know, I have nothing, you know. You know, just like this. Woe is me, woe is me. No, whatever Brandon needs is available to him.
Amen.
All he has to do is say, thank you.
Amen.
Can you say that, Brandon?
Thank you.
You're not very happy. Say it louder.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Okay. So, Brandon, you need to know what you're inheriting. And you will be on the campus just joyful within. Just joyful. Because you like to tell everybody what you've inherited. Well, let me just continue a little bit on this line here. So, a promise, God made a promise to have a new covenant in the Old Testament. This is in Jeremiah 31. He made a promise. Through the death of Christ, the new covenant was enacted. It became official. The new covenant became official through the death of Christ. Through the resurrection of Christ, the new covenant was executed and enforced. You have the death of Christ, which confirmed and validated the new covenant. And then you have the resurrection of Christ, which what executed and enforces the new covenant. So you have the matter of the promise. The promise is ensured by God's faithfulness. Isn't that good? God's faithfulness ensures the promise. The covenant is guaranteed by God's righteousness. The covenant is guaranteed by God's righteousness. And the testament is what? Is enforced by Christ's resurrection power. What does all this mean? This means that, I will give you a practical application. This means that when we come to the Lord's table meeting, we have to appreciate what we have. The Lord's table is a very good, what can I say? A very good enjoyment and a very good, not illustration, but a very good reality of what we enjoy in the contents of the new covenant. The precious promises that have been granted to us by God are all aspects of the new covenant. And this new covenant is displayed on the table. So you have the bread and you have the cup. I hope we have some appreciation of the Lord's table. You know, the bread represents the Lord's body. The Lord's body was whole at one time. That's why the bread is whole. Why do you think the bread comes out whole? It's not broken already. It's whole. The breaking of the bread symbolizes the Lord's death on the cross of being broken. When he was being broken, the divine life within him was released. The divine life released out of him, entering into us, we become the enlarged mystical body of Christ. We participate in God's divine life. We participate in God's divine nature. We become the enlarged body of Christ. This is all symbolized by the bread. This is why 1 Corinthians 10 says that this is the fellowship of the body of Christ. The bread is not just insignificant. It is full of significance. Then you have the matter of the cup, especially Bobby mentioned about the footnotes. I would lead you to these footnotes. By the way, let me tell you, all the points that I'm sharing tonight is not me. I didn't originate any of the points. All the points are in the footnotes. I'm just enjoying them, digesting them, and feeding them to you. So you could do the same thing. You could enjoy them, digest them, and feed them to others. That's all we do. We are under the shining, the blessing of the New Testament ministry today, contained right in the New Testament, enjoying it, partaking of it, and dispensing it to you as food, that you could also have enter into this enjoyment, that you could also digest it and feed it to others. The cup, you know, the bread signifies our participation in God's life. The cup signifies our enjoyment of God's blessing. Don't think when that cup comes around that it's just something related to the blood that you're not really that sure about. Yes, we do have to take care of our sins before we partake of the bread and the cup. But I want to heighten your appreciation of the Lord's table, because it relates to the great and precious promises that we have received. When we drink the cup, in the cup, which is our portion, are contained all the blessings of the new covenant, all the bequests given to God, contained as a portion. This portion is symbolized in the cup. When we drink that cup, we are drinking the entire New Testament covenant with all the blessings, even God himself. What's that song, Mark, that we sing related to the Lord's table about the Lord and blessing even himself? We lost through Adam's fall. Remember that one? In this portion, we have God, whom we lost through Adam's fall. Right? Then what's the next point? By the shedding of the blood, God becomes our all. When we drink the cup, we get all the blessings of God, even God himself as our portion. Not only so, but we saw that in Adam, our portion or our cup was what? Was God's wrath. But Christ drank that for us. He drank the cup of God's wrath, and he gave us the cup of God's blessing. This is why Christ is so precious to us. Every time we partake of the Lord's table, we have to appreciate, Lord, thank you for drinking the cup of God's wrath for me. And thank you, you have given me the cup of God's blessing with all of God and the enjoyment of God in it. This is marvelous. We enjoy the cup of salvation. This is the fellowship of the blood of Christ. This is why 1 Corinthians says, the cup of blessing which we bless. What does that mean? It's a cup of blessing because it's a cup full of the enjoyment of God and all the contents of God and all the contents of the new covenant. We bless the cup of blessing. When the cup comes around and we partake of it, we bless it because it is full of God's blessing, full of the new covenant, full of all the things that have been accomplished, promised by God, and accomplished in Christ. When we partake of that, it is not just a small bit of grape juice. And we try to think about that, we try to think about that. No, that is a portion of God himself. All the riches of God, whatever Brandon needs, is there in that portion. It's very interesting. You should consider this. It doesn't say bread and drink. It says bread and cup. Neither does it say cup and plate. But it says what? Cup and bread. It's very significant when we partake of the Lord's table. Because a cup means a portion. We are taking something of God in. When we partake of Christ in the Lord's table, and in reality when we partake of Christ anywhere, everywhere, at all the time, we are partaking of all that God is as the contents of the new covenant. In other words, we may not know what our need is, but as long as we partake and as long as we enjoy whatever is in the New Testament as our bequests, right? all our needs will be met.
Amen.
Then, in Matthew 26, we have the matter of the Lord's, the God's covenant. We have the Lord's blood, which satisfies God's righteousness, and the Lord's blood enacted the new covenant. I told you already, the content of the new covenant is all the divine and heavenly and spiritual blessings, right? Not the earthly things, not the material things, but all the heavenly, divine, and spiritual blessings. When we partake of the cup, brothers and sisters, we are partaking of all the divine, spiritual, and heavenly blessings. The Lord, in this regard, with the covenant, the Lord shed the blood. God established the covenant, and what do? We enjoy the cup. We enjoy the blessing. The Lord did something, God did something, and we do something. They did the hard work, we just enjoy. We enjoy. Come to the Lord to enjoy Him.
Amen.
The blood is the price that Christ paid for us. The covenant is the title deed that God gave to us. And the cup is our portion that we receive from God. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to impress you again that all the contents of the New Testament, which is the reality of Christ Himself, are all available to us for our participation and enjoyment.
Amen.
Actually, I shouldn't be sharing this. I think Mark should be. He's the attorney, not me. He knows all these terms better than I do. But I like to tell you, I like to impress you. This is why we have to treasure the Bible. We have to know what is the contents that we've received. Otherwise, you live as a poor person. There was a sister that we knew a number of years ago. You might have heard me tell you this. She was a widow. And I think at that point in time, she might have had 4 children. Maybe 5. She lived in a difficult situation because she was not educated herself. She started raising a family at a young age, so she wasn't educated. So here she was in a situation, we just felt for her. We just felt, how can you do this? She's raising the kids by herself. And she had to work 2 jobs and still take care of kids and do all the things. Well, one day, this is like the Lord, one day, a brother fell in love with her and married her. And this brother was wealthy. He just loved her. He just fell in love with her. So in one day, she went from a poor widow to a rich wife. Now, she, of course, her needs were taken care of. Her material needs were taken care of, right? Even today, I would say, they're a serving couple in the church life. After she got married, how do you think the husband would feel if she walked around still in her poverty? Wouldn't he be offended? I give you everything you need. You don't need to do that anymore. You don't need to do that anymore. You don't need to do that anymore. Just enjoy what I give you. Well, in one sense, we are like that poor widow. We got married to the rich man, but we live like a poor widow. We're here to liberate you from that kind of poverty. We're here to tell you who you got married to. My husband is rich. I know that is secretly in the heart of all the young sisters. Handsome and rich. Oh, yes. That's for me. It's young sisters. You already married somebody handsome and rich. You just don't know it yet. Right, Vern? Vern testifies. Vern confirms. 2 is a testimony. I told you before. I'll tell you again. I can't help, but I have to tell you again. I love the sisters so much. When you go home, Lauren, you have to tell your parents, right? Brother Dennis said we got engaged again. That is true. That is true. not only the sisters, but even we brothers, we got to engage. John, you got engaged. Stand up, John. Turn around. Are you happy you're engaged, John? I'm sorry. I don't want to embarrass you. Yeah, that's okay. You know, an engaged person, they're just not, you know what I mean? You talk to them, and sometimes they're looking at you, but they're thinking about their fiance. And you ask them something, and they answer you something completely different. That's like somebody saying, you know what? Those elders there, those older brothers, they don't know what they're doing, da-da-da-da-da. And all you're thinking about, oh, my bridegroom. Oh, my bride. What'd you say? Oh, my bridegroom. Oh, my bridegroom. You just love him. You just go through anything. My bridegroom. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. When somebody comes to you with critical speaking about this and that, forget about that. Just say, Lord Jesus, I love you as my bridegroom. I just love you, Lord. I'm charmed by you. I'm attracted by you. Not only am I charmed and attracted by you emotionally, but I also have some realization of the content of the new covenant. I also have some realization of the promises that have been granted to me. You want to know the promises? We don't have time. All the promises are here. The promises that have been fulfilled are right here, contained in the New Testament for you to enjoy.
Amen.
All the riches are right here. All the riches. This is why I just encourage you to love the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, that you would know the contents of all of God's covenant. Amen. Okay, how about we do this? Can we sing one song together?